Okay, we're on the Doctrines class, Lesson 1, page 4. And we're talking about the three types of Christians. And we're now talking about the God-made Christian. And last time we stopped at letter D, 1. But I want to go back to that just for a second to give us a kickoff point. D says, the Holy Spirit indwells the believer so that their body becomes his temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Good morning, Elna. 1 Corinthians 3:16, and I will ask my sister Carrie to do the honors. What does it mean to be the temple of God to you? What does that mean to you? Vinny. Okay.
Let's see. I'm the temple. I'm his dwelling place.
Okay. You're his dwelling place. All right. Pam.
I just feel like that is just an indescribable gift that he would choose us to be part of him.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Wink, what does it mean?
You're in constant contact with him.
If you are the temple and he dwells there with you or indwells it, and I like the way the Bible says that because it gives the idea of habitation. He lives with you. And if he lives with you, you are in constant contact with him. Yep, what else? Anne Marie.
I can't add anything.
Okay.
Right at this moment.
Okay,
to what's
all right.
Been said.
Okay, Carrie?
Never alone, where you have comfort and strength within you to always draw on.
Never alone, and you have available to you the fruit of the Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. What about you?
We should strive to be holy.
Oh, that's right, because he's with us. Good point. Yeah. We should always strive to be worthy of that by being holy, because it is the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and the Bible says, be ye holy because what?
I am holy.
I am holy. Okay. And what about you, June? What does it mean to be the temple?
I feel as though the Holy Spirit's within me, and whatever I do, say, think, or do, I try to live for Jesus.
Okay. So you are a disciple, and as a disciple, and actually, you all realize, of course, that when Christ came, he had a ministry that lasted 3 years, right? And when he went home to begin his other ministry, okay, as king, then the Holy Spirit picked up that ministry. The Holy Spirit took over the ministry of Christ, and now he indwells us, and as June well pointed out, that he also leads us. And what about you, David?
Yeah, well, I feel that the Holy Spirit is greater than I am. And I have a reverential fear towards him that I do the right thing.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. So you have you are acknowledging his sovereignty,
yeah. Mm-hmm.
and you have a reverential fear, which means that you do your best to obey and submit him to him. Ron?
I agree with everything everybody said, but I'm going to add to that: our body is a temple, and we should not be taking anything to hurt our body, lose our body.
That's
right. So there are sins of the flesh. I think there's 7 of them. I forget what they all are right now, but okay, so that's another thing. Because you happen to be the temple that the Holy Spirit indwells in, you want to always have a fresh paint job on, and you want to always make sure that the shingles are new and that there's no leaks. Mostly no leaks. We don't want no leakers where the Holy Spirit lives, because if you leak, that means you're leaking something. You're leaking faith, you're leaking joy, but you're a leaker, and if you're a leaker, you're not making the Holy Spirit happy.
Wink needs some shingles.
No. No. Wink is exactly where Wink has exactly what God wanted him to have. All right. You're a little late. That's pretty good. All right, so we understand that. Okay, so it's where he lives. It's number one, it's the anointing or indwelling of the Spirit that the regenerate person is sanctified or set apart to God. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9.
No, we didn't go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, did
we? Okay. Yeah. So 1 Peter 2:9. David.
But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
Okay, you shall show forth the praises of him who called you out. In other words, you are a living testimony, and that's what you are. You are a living testimony of Christ, and that's because you're being conformed to the image of Christ, and that's why we are to live our lives according to Scripture, so that we can not just say we are being conformed or not just claim to have Christ. We can say it is not I that live, but Christ who lives in me. We can say that, and we can claim that as our own. It's not just Paul that can claim that. All believers should be able to say that and claim that as well. Okay, new material, number two. And the believer is a member of a royal priesthood who can offer up spiritual sacrifices in Christ that are acceptable. We just read 1 Peter 2:5. Or let's read 1 Peter 2:5. Anne Marie. 4, 2
with it,
4 and 5. 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Can you see okay?
Yeah, did you call on me? I wasn't
sure. Yes.
To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Are you in 1 Peter?
1 Peter.
1 Peter?
1 Peter, yeah. Are you in 1 Peter or 2 Peter?
1 Peter.
Chapter 2, verse 4. Well, it sounded good. I like that. I've not found anything I didn't like. This isn't one of those books that have bad pages in it.
Andrew, I was amen-ing it.
Yeah.
You were telling another word of that was true.
It is. Amen.
But I'm showing up on my page like that.
So it's 1 Peter 2, 5, 4 and 5. Okay, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So let's talk for a second. What does that mean? What does it mean that you are, first of all, a royal priest? Why are you a royal priest and how did that happen? And, okay, we'll start with this. Does everybody here feel like a priest?
Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Yes, I do feel like not like the kind you see.
No, I'm talking about the scriptural priest.
This is the priesthood. This is what gets rid of the professional priest.
Yes.
No longer needed. You can intercede.
Exactly. So that's why you are a priest. Only a priest can intercede. Now, in many places, especially the church at Rome, they have taken the liberty of stealing from God and claiming it as their own. They have said that you have to come, you have to give a confession, and then you have to do a penance for your sins, and which is in direct violation of Christ dying once for all sins,
yeah.
Okay? And then after you do a penance, you have to, on Saturday, which is for most people, or Sunday, you have to take Holy Communion. And in doing that, you're eating the body of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ in their minds. But in reality, none of that. does anything for you at all. It does nothing. It does no good. You could drink the chalice until your feet popped off. It wouldn't matter. You're not going to get anything out of it. You could go to a priest until he died of old age and make up sins. Doesn't matter. It doesn't do you any good because he isn't the one that you have to confess to because you didn't offend the church. You offended God and only God. The Bible says, David said, I have sinned against you and only you, okay? So even when we sin against another person, even when we do that, if I sin against Carrie as an example, the sin against Carrie is first a sin against God because it was God's law that I broke that caused the sin to happen to her. Yeah. So we have to confess to him first. And then if it's a sin that is something that you should repent of to a brother or sister or to a lost person, you, of course, you repent of that and you let them know that and you ask for their forgiveness. It's that simple. And whether they forgive you or not is irrelevant. It's only relevant that you do your part and allow them to do their part. And the outcome is totally irrelevant because God, you are doing exactly what God wants. And only a priest, and I must add to that, only a priest that has no known sin in their heart. You know, it was funny when in the Old Testament, when the priest went in once a year for the Year of Atonement, right? He had to go in and they put a rope on him and they put bells on him to make sure he wasn't dead because you could not enter the Holy of Holies if you had any sin in your heart. So what they would do is he would give a good confession, I suppose, and if there was a blood sacrifice or any sacrifice that was needed, he would give that. They tied the rope to him in case he didn't.
Struck.
Huh?
He got struck dead.
Yeah, because he was in the presence at that moment. He was in the presence of the Holy God. Now, flash forward to the New Testament. The Holy God, you are the temple, and the Most Holy of Holies dwells in you. So when I intercede for somebody, I better be standing on high ground before I do. Not that he'll kill me, but he's certainly not going to do, my prayer is going to do nobody any good. You have to be on high ground to be an intercessor. You have to be. And if you're not on high ground with God, then don't even bother.
He does take some home early also.
He does. He does. In other words, when he says he takes some home early, that means, no, let me rephrase that. No, I would disagree with that. I'll say this. Some people's providential plan is to go home at a younger age than others. There you go.
Yeah.
That covers it, right?
According to something you read every communion service.
Yes.
1 Corinthians, it talks about, if you want to turn to it.
I know what it is. 1 Corinthians 11, 20.
It talks about the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
And he's in verse 11, 29, it says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. And then he says, that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died.
Yes.
So flippantly come into the presence of God.
But what I'm trying to say is, you can't use the word early because nobody dies early, nobody dies late. It's all part of the plan. But yes, part of God's chastisement is, as that passage points out, is illness, okay?
They're going to heaven.
Exactly. In other words, they are heaven bound, but they're not heaven bound in the way that they would like to be.
Yeah.
That's the way to look at it. So we have to realize that when God chastises us, he doesn't just chastise us with afflictions. That's part of it. But in some cases, he actually brings a soul home to heaven without living out a longer period of their life. And I'm not saying that if you live a short period of your life, you're any less of a saint than if you're not. It's all in context of what we're talking about. I'm saying that if you're a child of God and you continue to wander from the path and stay from the path and have a rebellious heart, you might find yourself in heaven before the rest of us. And if that's the case, you won't be glad that you did that, because of the fact that there is some sort of a reward system and you will partake of the lower end of that reward system, reward whatever it is. How was that?
Yeah, it's good. Mm-hmm.
I like that.
Reward
that was good.
Loss.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I was going to say, Aiken, too, he took the whole, And Sapphira and Ananias.
But see, what happens is when you bring in other things, it clouds that issue. The issue is this: if as priests in the Old Testament, he would kill them outright. In the New Testament, he either doesn't listen to them, or he chastises one of his priests. He does all those different things. But we're all priests, and we have to realize that as priests and priestesses, if that's the right word, we have to realize that I don't want to be gender specific. We have to realize that in that role as a priest, if somebody comes up to you and they're using the Lord's name in vain over and over, and you finally had enough and you can't take it anymore, you just say to them, "What is it you want? I happen to know Jesus Christ very well, and you've mentioned his name several times and not really lovingly. What do you want? I'll talk to him for you." You can really literally do that. Literally do that. And that's an important distinction. And I want to tell you something. One of the things the Lord said should always be pressing on your heart, just pressing on it, like giving somebody a nice hug. That's how it should feel on your heart. Believe when you pray. That's right. Believe. That's why your prayers shouldn't just be uttered up like routinely. It shouldn't be uttered up like, all right, well, Ron said to pray for so-and-so. I say, okay, Ron. Okay, let's pray now. The way to do that is, Ron, I'm going to pray for that person as the Lord leads me. Thank you for putting him on my heart. Because I don't know what the plan is for that person, and Ron's plan might not be the same as God's plan. So for me, it's easier to be led by the Lord, even if it's just to commit that person to the Lord, to have the Lord fill his needs rather than his wants. And so we have to be very careful when we pray, because a lot of people, as you are a priest, and we're talking about the sovereign God, the Holy Spirit of God living within you. And when you pray, if you want it to mean something, if you want it to have an impact on a life, you have to utter it with the right heart and with the right tone and with the right commitment, because you don't know God's will, right? So when you pray, the thing to do is to pray as you're led. You know, people talk about being spirit-led, and they look at it as if it's a one-time event, or it happens three times a day, or, you know, it happens on Friday, but not on Tuesdays or Wednesdays. That's not how it works. You're supposed to be spirit-led all the time. And if you're spirit-led all the time, you'll know when to pray. You see, what you have to understand is you've been given this wonderful spiritual package that has to work together. It's like a clock. The second hand moves the hour and the minute hand, and inside are all these things moving around. That's how you're made spiritually.
You know, most of the time I've heard through the years, people are claiming to be led by this. You know, the Spirit led me to do something. I got to say, most of the time, if somebody is going to do something, they're going to step off the mat. And they're just, you know, they're giving you a hint that that's what they're going to do, and they want to justify it. So that's.
I would say this about that. I would say that you should, as a believing Christian, it is your duty to be led by the Spirit every day. Period. Brand new thought, okay? That means that you're always led by the Spirit. And if somebody come up to me and said, well, I would never go up to Wink and say, well, I was led by the Spirit to do that.
Just skip church.
I always feel like I'm led by the Spirit, because everything I do, by the way, let's just stop here for a minute. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? We talk about things in general terms, and we really sometimes never dig into them. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean? What does it mean to you, Pam?
It means, I was just thinking about that. I give you that example.
Perfect.
That I gave you about when I was attempting to pass somebody, mm-hmm. Okay? And I was ready to go, all set to go, and all of a sudden this feeling, and I believe it was the Holy Spirit, came over me, and I just said, nope, I can't do that. Mm. So I didn't. I held back, and within a minute, down the road, all these deers, there's about five deer that started to cross the road. If I had passed that lady, I would have gone right into the deal.
Mm.
So it was like, it's like you feel the presence of the Spirit. It's like all of a sudden it changes your path or your mind. You're heading one way, and the Spirit will say, nope, don't do that. Go this way.
Isn't there a passage that says that...
Yeah,
direct your steps?
The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord or a good woman. But but there's another step, a whisper that says, go this way.
Yeah.
And go that way.
Still
right?
Small.
See, I believe everything you said, except I believe that you are always being led by the Spirit. But I think sometimes what happens is in times of danger, in times of necessity, in times you need wisdom, in times you need patience or any of the fruit of the Spirit, in those times he's more real to you, because you feel him working in you more than you do when he's just residing there. Listen, if you're the temple and your heart is the temple that he's sitting in, right? He's not sitting in your head, he's sitting in your heart, right? If he's sitting in your heart, he's not always going. He's not, he's not the Ninja Turtles, okay? He's just sitting in your heart, and then when things come up, you make choices of what you want to do. He guides you. Now, I want to say this about that. And you felt that more because it was necessary for you to feel that more. Mm-hmm. There are other times, I bet, when you were out in your garden and you're planting something and you look at the glory of God all around you and you feel the Spirit inside of you in a different way. So it's like he has a personality too. And we have to understand that we can grieve him. He loves, he grieves. And because of that, he reacts differently inside of us depending on where we are in life. And so with you, and with all of us, he does the same thing. He's always there. He's always leading because you're his child. And sometimes you can jump up on your daddy's lap and the Holy Spirit within you will allow you just to grab hold of him, grab him by the neck and hug him and just tell him how much you love him. And you'll break into tears and break into worship. And when you get all done, you'll feel exhausted. And it's because he just loved you a little bit for your submission and your obedience and your worship. Yes.
Like we were saying, the Proverbs says, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path.
Yeah.
That's what we're doing all day long, is we're acknowledging.
Sometimes.
I guess.
Cause you to walk in my statutes means that you're not going to get off the path.
Right.
And when it says that he will guide your path, we don't always lean on him. We lean on our own understandings many times. And that's what somebody said. Oh, yeah, well, the Spirit led me to do that. That's the flesh talking.
Right.
Okay?
But I think if we acknowledge him, all throughout the day,
he's always there. You know he's always there.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah.
Anne Marie.
Pastor, I have to ask a question I'm curious about, but it's from a few minutes ago. I didn't want to
answer. Okay, no.
You had said that sometimes if people sway, get off of the path, that God may take them home sooner. Mm. I was wondering, I'm not disputing this, but you had said, I think, at one point that everyone has a birthday and a death day.
Right.
Does God not know what that's
yeah, he
going
does.
To be and that
that's why,
going to do that?
Yes, he does. That's why I said, when Vinny said, you go home early, that's why I emphasized the fact that nobody goes home early.
Okay.
We go according to his
he
plan.
Takes,
in other words, did he know?
Thing,
right. He knew you were going to do that. But let me ask you, did he know Adam and Eve were going to sin in the garden?
Yes.
Yes. How do we know that? Because Ephesians 3:11 says that in eternity past, the only plan God had was to send Jesus Christ the Savior. Period. That's it. So that means that he is the summation. It's called omniscient. He is the summation of all knowledge. His knowledge is perfect. There isn't one, if you can imagine, and you can't, but try as best you can. There isn't one molecule in the universe that he isn't in control of. Not one atom or neutron or quirk or string theory or black theory. None of that theory he is not aware of and in total control of. So that means my little life is nothing compared to the whole universe. And he knows. I had somebody, a brother, Ron, we were talking this morning. He says to me, do you ever wonder if you were born in another family, if your life would be different, what kind of person you would be? And I said, no, because I believe that we're all born in the family that God chooses. We don't choose our family. We don't choose when we're going to be born, the date we're going to be born. We don't choose the color of our hair, or even if we have hair, we don't choose any of that stuff. It's all by him. And so by doing that and understanding that, we know that he is the summation of all knowledge. And he says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know my plans for you, and they are not for evil, they are for good. And we know that if that's the case, even if you go home early, okay, that can mean any number of things to whoever you ask. It simply means that you're going to go home, you're going to be in heaven, okay, and that's not the way you want to go. You want to go home filled with blessings to throw at him. I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever went to a birthday party of somebody you loved, really loved, and went there empty-handed? Have you ever done that? Mm. Have you? Mm. You have? How'd you feel?
Terrible.
Right, that's the answer. That's the right answer. So to me, going to heaven without anything or with very little to offer in the form of what you, and it boils down to this. Look, I gave you, Brian, 72 years, and in 72 years, you know, I'm going to discount the first 49 until you were 49. I'm going to throw all that away because that's all down, that's all behind the cross. But from 49 on, that's when your life really started in my eyes, okay? And so what did you do in those 49 years? What did you do to take what I've given you and use for others and use for my glory? What did you do? Now, if you do things that cause you to go home at a young age in Christ rather than at an older age in Christ, obviously you're going to have less to show. And it's like going to a birthday party. Imagine, if you will, standing in front of Christ and his hands hanging by his side, and you look down and you see that his feet have still the puncture wounds and his hands still have the nail wounds, because they're never going to heal. They're there for us. They really are there for us. And you're going to see that, and then you're going to look over to your fruit cup or basket, whatever it is. Hope it's a basket, not a cup. You're going to look, and you're going to feel like Pam did when she went to a birthday party for somebody she loved, really loved, and had nothing. I think, and I'm going to put this way over there, I think that's what it's like to go to heaven a little with a short term down here rather than a longer term. Now, for those people who say, well, what about the thief on the cross, the repentant thief? He was only up there and he did one thing. Poppycock! That's not true. The thief on the cross is still bearing fruit for Christ right now, because I just used him as an example and his faith. So he's still bearing fruit, and he's up in glory. He's been up in glory for over 2,000 years. You understand?
That's like Jim Elliot, the missionary guy.
Boom.
I mean, they were 100% for, I know a guy, Ned Ives. Ned Ives was a guy that, he was right on the money on everything. He kept his mouth shut when I showed up, and I didn't, you know. And,
how are you?
And the
you
Lord
look told, terrific.
Good. He was ready.
Yeah, testing.
He was ready.
You what?
I got testing.
Yeah, okay. So you got a testimony about this?
About being led by the Spirit.
Led by the Spirit. Okay, that's, we haven't gotten off it. That's good. Go ahead.
So, because we believe there's no such thing as luck, chance, or coincidence,
amen.
I had to go to the grocery store this morning to get refreshments for after church, and I ran into Todd and his wife. And so we stood in the grocery store for about 15.
Harold's nephew.
Oh.
And I forgot her name. Todd's wife.
Oh, Judy.
Judy.
That's it. And she's a per diem at Litchfield Woods. And Harold got discharged out of the hospital, and he's at Litchfield Woods, second floor. So he's only on.
Oxygen.
Well, I'm thinking of that, but he's on puree food because he can't swallow. So they think he may have had some kind of a little stroke or something that affected his swallowing. He's got pneumonia.
Oh boy.
But he's with it, you know, and he's got the cancer on his back, which has spread a lot and not doing so well there. But he is in good spirits. He would love company. It really perks him up to see people come in or that have been visiting him throughout the hospital stay and whatnot. So, you know, they believe the prognosis is probably going to be a short, you know, that's just their opinion. But but it was good to hear them, to see them, to, you know, convey to me what Harold's going through.
Mm-hmm.
And
I was up there. I saw him yesterday, and he was having some problems. But anyway, it's good to hear he's in Litchfield Woods, so we'll pass that on.
I mean, talk about luck, chance, or coincidence that these
right. Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, and we talked about that. They're like, isn't there a couple of, you know, ladies there that work there? I go, yes, Carrie and Wendy, and so, you know.
And Liz.
Keep an eye on them, too.
And Liz.
Oh, Liz. Yeah.
So you got three out of the staff of, what, 50?
Yeah.
Probably the only belief. No, it's not worth
it. You know, if you want to see the summary you've got, really just get a broad view of it, you want to read Isaiah 43 through 46.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You're going to see it sprinkled all the way through there. How he gives examples, you know, the word.
Actually,
power,
one of the. That is an ex.
He's in the details.
That is the first choice. The second choice is I got several books. I gave one to Judy because she needed to read that. Is The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. That
this is shorter rather than that.
Oh, yeah, that's a little shorter.
That's a fantastic
Yeah.
Do
you have it?
That is one of two books outside of the Bible.
Do you have it?
That is one of two books outside of the Bible.
Why don't you read Isaiah? Isaiah what?
Well,
43.
Yeah. But the one that really sums it up would be 45, 5 through 7.
45, 5 through 7, Isaiah. Okay.
There's so much more.
I have it all underlined. 45.
We start at 43 and go right through, but this is the one I use the most if I'm talking to somebody about it. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I equip you, and you do not know me. He's dealing with Israel here. That people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. I form light, and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. He's letting you know he's in the details.
Yeah.
Exactly right. And I like verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. He says, I make peace and create evil in the King James. I, the Lord, do all these things.
That's a mistranslation there because...
I know. I know. Because what it's doing is it's saying that things that happen, bad things that happen are considered evil in the King James translation. In the other translations, it's called calamity. Okay,
yeah,
so it's
calamity is a better translation.
Yeah, so that tells you, and we just stop for a minute. Now that's God's word, so we know it's inspired. We know it's truth. We know that it's the absolute truth. So let me ask you this: so what do you have in your life that wasn't put there?
Nothing.
Can I just say again, to just in my mind, create
sure.
calamity?
Mm-hmm.
That means basically means God. It allows bad things to happen.
Titus destroying Jerusalem was part of the plan. Modern day times, we're closed with that.